The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 10th chapter.
Glory to you.
Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village, where a woman named Martha welcomed Jesus into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what Jesus was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered Martha, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need only of one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken from her." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want you to know a little secret. If you get any group of ministers together, regardless of church or denomination or geographic location in the country, and if you get these group of ministers together and you start talking about Sunday morning worship attendance, ultimately you will hear one phrase repeated again and again with the others shaking their head in agreement. And what is this phrase that permeates all church and all ministries? People sure are busy. People are busy. Would you call your lives busy? Probably. Children are busy. School, sports, friends. Young adults are busy. School, friends, maybe a part-time, full-time job, boyfriends, girlfriends, other commitments. Young adults are busy. Again, maybe university, maybe starting a family, working, volunteering, all sorts of activities. Adults are busy. Working, maybe raising a family, maybe traveling, maybe volunteering. Seniors are busy. When I was young, I thought seniors really lived the Freedom 55 commercial. I'll tell you the truth. When I was in high school, I really believed that being a senior was it. Pina colada in one hand, feet up on the lawn chair in the other, maybe a TV remote control in the left hand. I thought, being a senior, you had it made. Well, now that I work with seniors, that's not the case. You want to meet busy people? Talk to a senior. Seniors volunteer. Seniors travel to see grandchildren. Seniors have appointments with health care and other necessities all over the place. Seniors are very busy people. I visited the homes of lots of seniors, and I have yet to see a fully reclined lawn chair or a pina colada. But I'm always open to invitations if you're... People are busy. Or as Jesus would say in today's gospel reading, people are often distracted. How busy are we? As I age, as I grow in my faith, as I grow in my knowledge of myself, my knowledge of the Lord, and also my knowledge of what it means to raise a family under the Lord's guidance, I've learned quite a few things. Like most people growing up, I was pretty active as a youth. Hockey, football, lacrosse, scholastic endeavors. As I moved through high school and university, I became seemingly even busier. I continued playing sports. My classwork, workload increased, and I had to hold down part-time jobs here and there to make ends meet. I became married. I became even busier. I continued going to school. I continued working. I had a loving, thoughtful, supportive spouse, but it also takes a little bit of time, too. Then we had a daughter. And boy, did I become busy. I love my daughter. Laura Lee loves her daughter. She's a gift from God. She's a blessing to us each and every day. But I had no idea about how busy young families are. But now that I am a young family, enjoying the blessings of being a young family, boy, do I have a knowledge of how busy young families are. I remember when I was on internship in Toronto, and Laura Lee and I were a newly minted married couple. And like all interns, my preaching Sunday would come. And I prepared for this sermon all week and the weeks leading up to it. Hours and hours of preparation. I'd say it to myself in the shower, in front of the bathroom mirror, shaving, driving in the car, because I was pretty nervous. Then ultimately, every Sunday, when it was my turn to preach, something happened. I'd find myself in the pulpit. I hadn't ventured away from notes yet. And I begin my sermon, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." I bet some Lutheran right now said "also with you" under their breath. And I begin my sermon, and who would come up the front aisle but this young mother with her three kids. And these kids were like 3, 4, and 5. And they'd sit right in the front pew right in front of me. And they'd be throwing Cheerios and Barbie dolls and books. And they'd be hanging over the pew, and they'd be making all sorts of noise. And I felt distracted. I felt a little put out. I put all this time into the sermon, and there's a WWF battle royal going on right in front of me with this family. But you know what? That was my sinful side. That was my prideful side saying, you know what? The world should stop and listen to me. The world should recognize what I'm saying. But as I grow with my young family, I realize now that mother was a saint. As I watch what happens in my house to get ready for Sunday morning church, and often I'm out the door far earlier, so I'm sure I miss all the excitement. To recognize this woman brought her three children to church, pardon the pun, religiously, every Sunday, I would nominate her for sainthood. A lot of pastors would say, how come young families can't be in the pew Sunday morning? Well, as I grow, as I learn, I realize it takes at least 3 hours to get a child into church on Sunday morning. From the wake up, to the hugs and kisses, to the breakfast, to the bath, to the wrestling over which clothes we're going to wear today so we don't look like we've come out of a Fantasyland parade. It takes a lot of work to bring a child to church. It's a commitment. And when you get there, the work doesn't end. There's still the bribing of the Cheerios, the reading of the books, the don't run up there, don't touch that, don't steal so-and-so's Barbie doll. It's a lot of work to bring a child to church. And if you don't have children, it can be a lot of work to come to church. People are busy. We live in a world where they're shopping 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, where many of us work over 60 hours a week, where we have responsibilities in the community, in the home, outside of the community, responsibilities to families, to friends, responsibilities to ourselves for care and nurture. And then we plop church onto that. And we come to what seems to be the end of the week. We're frazzled. We're beat. We're tired. The gutters are still full of leaves. The grass isn't cut. The garden's not weeded. The house isn't vacuumed. The garage is still dirty. The mother-in-law, the father, whoever, the best friend has not been phoned yet. The dog has not been bathed. And we come to this day, this morning, and we throw up our hands and say, "Huh, I cannot add one more thing to myself. I am beat." I think it's true. Falls under that self-care category. Church becomes one more thing on a list of responsibilities that we have to do. Water the lawn, cut the grass, wash the dog, do the laundry, paint the fence, buy the groceries, get the oil changed in the car, etc., etc. But is that right? Christ seems to confront this mentality in today's gospel reading. We have the somewhat famous story of Mary and Martha. Two sisters. And it would seem that Martha is the eldest sister because she owns the house that Jesus is visiting. And where Mary and Martha live is about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. During the course of Christ's ministry, it seems that Christ goes to Jerusalem 6 times in his ministry. So maybe a person can infer that Christ had been to Mary and Martha's house a few times. And Mary and Martha know that Jesus is coming, that he's stopping by. We're not told whether Jesus brings his disciples or not, but we can assume they're with him too. And Martha's a good host. She knows this famous rabbi is coming. Maybe she knows he's the Messiah. Maybe she knows he's the Son of God. We're not given that information. Anyways, all we know is that she knows a distinguished guest, that this Jesus is coming over. So what does Martha do? Martha becomes a good host. She prepares for Christ's arrival. I'm sure she goes to the market and buys fresh ingredients for the supper, fish, fruit, nuts, the best wine or drink she can afford. And she spends all day tidying the house, cleaning the corners, getting the bedroom ready, the family room ready, preparing for Jesus' visit. Then when Christ comes, I'm sure as a good hostess, she seats Christ in a prominent position, then she begins busying herself. Hors d'oeuvres, drink, maybe water to wash the feet, to cleanse the hands, make sure that Jesus and those traveling with him are comfortable, that they feel welcomed. Hospitality is present. It's evident. And we're told that Jesus does make himself comfortable. And that Jesus starts doing as Jesus does. Starts teaching. Talking about the things of God. The things that God has done. The things that God is doing. And I imagine the things that God will do. But Martha can't hear this. Because Martha's busy. She's running in and out of the kitchen. Bringing more food. Bringing more drink. Running errands, keeping things tidy, making sure the guests feel welcomed. But Martha's sister, Mary, has taken a different approach. She has plunked herself down at Jesus' feet. And she's listening. And she's learning. She wants to hear what this rabbi has to say. And this is making Martha mad. I can only imagine Martha coming into the room every time she brings another pitcher of water, another bowl of figs, looking at her sister like, come on, help out. But Mary seems to ignore Martha, and she doesn't offer to help. This seems to infuriate Martha. So what does Martha do? She goes up the ladder and she complains to Jesus. Jesus, aren't you mad Mary's just sitting there and doing nothing? Tell her to help me. And what's Christ's response to Martha? You are distracted by too many things. There is but only one thing. And what is that one thing? Well, it's the first commandment we find in the Bible. There is one God. You shall have no other gods before it. God is that one thing. Christ is saying, you know what? As much as I appreciate your hospitality, as much as I appreciate all the work that you're putting into this, you need to recognize that I am here with you now, that I am speaking the word of God, that you need to focus in on this. We're not really sure what Martha's response was. We're not really sure what Mary's response was. Did Martha sit down or did Mary jump up? We don't know. But Christ's words are clear. That as humans, when we face an avalanche of work, an avalanche of responsibility, a seemingly endless list of tasks, we can feel overwhelmed. We can feel distracted. And what things distract us from that one thing that Christ talks about? If we were to do a spreadsheet of our time, And time's important to look at. Because unlike money, unlike health, unlike prestige, unlike security, when it comes to time, all of us are equal. All of us have 7 days in our week. All of us have 24 hours in a day. And all of us have 60 minutes in that hour. The richest man in the world and the poorest man in the world, while separated by all sorts of luxury, prestige, have the same amount of time. If we were to create a spreadsheet of the things that took our time, of what we invested time in, buying groceries, going to work, watching TV, surfing the internet, mowing the lawn, painting the fence, washing the dog, talking on the phone. If we took a spreadsheet of that time that we invested, and we gave that spreadsheet to someone, and you say, now look at how I invest my time. Because how we use our time is an investment, because we only have so much of it, and we expect returns from it. If I spend 2 hours mowing my lawn, I expect my yard to look good. If I spend an hour washing my dog, I expect them not to smell. If I spend an hour buying groceries, I expect to eat that week. Our time is an investment. It's a commodity like anything else. When you go to work for an employer, what's that employer buying? They're buying your time. They're buying how you use your skills during that period of time. So we gave our spreadsheet to someone and said, look at my spreadsheet. See where I spend my time. What would that person assume was important to you? What inferences could be drawn from that spreadsheet? Where would God fall in that? Would God be number one? Would God be in the top five? Would God be in the top 10? In the top 20? It's hard to say. How much time do you spend praying a week? How much time do you spend serving the neighbor in Christ's name every week? How much time do you spend in worship every week? How much time do you spend spreading the good news every week? How do you allocate your time? Christ says everything else outside of God is a distraction. Don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean you should quit your job, quit giving the dog a bath, or quit mowing the lawn. But you can do these things with a godly presence. You can work as a godly presence. You can be a willing co-worker, a listening ear, a compassionate friend to somebody. You can care for your lawn as your little piece of God's creation that God has entrusted to you to care for, to be a good steward of. No, we're not being asked to give these things up, to lock the church doors and just stay in here all day. But we're asked to go out into the world by Christ and live that good news, to be God's people in the world, to bear the marks of our baptism in what we say and what we do as we approach others. This parable about Mary and Martha, or about Marvin and Marty if we're men, this parable isn't about just sitting in the church pew and listening to the Word of God. That's not what it's about all. In fact, astute people, people that were here last Sunday will realize there's a dichotomy here. On one hand, you have Martha who's busy, she's working, she's serving Jesus. She's making sure he's cared for, that his needs are met, that he is equipped for the ministry to precede him. On the other hand, you have Mary. Mary's just sitting there. She's a lump on a log, it would appear. She's not bringing him food. She's not bringing him water. She's not helping him meet his needs. But yet, who is held up but Mary? Now, you might say, this doesn't jive what we heard last Sunday. Last Sunday was the parable of the Good Samaritan. And that parable, Jesus says, hey, get to work in the world. Help people out. Put your faith in action. Some people might say these two things don't fit. On one hand, you have Mary who's just sitting there doing nothing. On the other hand, you have the parable of the Good Samaritan. And this guy is helping people. This guy is going above and beyond to bring the good news of God into being. Which is it? It's both. I think we find from the story of Mary and Martha that our ministry begins not with service, not with busying ourselves, not with doing, but our ministry begins with listening. It begins with listening to the Word of God, to hear God's desires for us as a people, as a church, as a community of faith. It begins with listening for the needs of our neighbors, the needs of the world, the needs of this creation. And then once we've listened, once we've prayed, once we've learned, we're called to get out into the world and busy ourselves. And busy ourselves about bringing God's kingdom into being, in bringing love, forgiveness, grace, and sharing the good news with those we encounter. But first we're called to listen. You want to share the good news with your neighbor? How about you stop and listen and hear what things are holding him or her in bondage? What are their fears? What are their worries? What are the things that keep them up at night, terrified? And then once you've listened, once you've offered your ear in love, tell them how the life, how the death, how the resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ, speaks to that. How it liberates them from that fear, from that bondage of sin, from that worry. How the cross is a message of good news. But it starts with listening. I just don't walk down the street North Balfour yelling at people, "You're saved! You're saved!" and then turn the garden hose on them. No. I try and listen to people. Because we're all saved from different things. Yes, in a broad sense, we're all saved from sinfulness, from that eternal fire of damnation. But in an individual sense, the things that haunt me, the things that I find myself in bondage to, are not the things that haunt you or you find yourself in bondage to. The good news of Christ speaks to us individually. Christ died for us, but make no mistake about it, Christ died for you. That's the good news that we hear in today's reading. That we're called to be both a Martha and a Mary. That we're called to listen and we're called to work. But most importantly, just like Martha and Mary, we are called in love and service to our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.